Indeed, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I think this morning we'll begin at verse 30. Picking up this theme of the role of faith in the life of not just individual believers, but in the church as a whole, going through a litany of those who in the Old Testament had faith as an encouragement for the saints to remain in Christ by faith. In verse 30, we come in and we are reminded that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong because became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Our Father, I pray this morning that You would flame up the gift of faith that is in us, and that You would give the gift of faith to those who at this point are still wondering about Jesus and still trying to negotiate with You about how nice they can be, that You will not send them to hell. I pray that faith would be a word precious to us. As any good and perfect gift ought to be. I pray, Father, that we would be a people marked by faith, whether we are in the midst of a triumph or in the midst of a tragedy. Be with us this morning, and I pray give us ears to hear, wills that bend to Yours, hearts that are moldable in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would be seated. So we have hopped a little bit around in this couple of the section of Hebrews 2 weeks ago, having been in Hebrews 1 through 31. And then last week we jumped over to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 and encouraged all, but certainly those who are beginning new seasons of their lives, to remember that at all times, fix your eyes on Jesus. And so now we're coming back into Hebrews 11 and we're picking up the thread here. This chapter is something of the culmination of words of encouragement that the writer of Hebrews is giving to the hearers. They are a body who began in faith in Christ. Well, actually, they were Jewish in faith and have come to love the Lord Jesus. But now there are rumblings concerning persecutions for those who are Christians. And there's a wonderment. Maybe we should go back to Judaism. It's legal. It's safe. No one's dying for Moses. Maybe we should go back. The whole thrust of the letter of Hebrews is written so that they would remain strong in Christ. And Hebrews 11 is sort of this triumphing, resounding admonition that if you want to go back to the old ways, realize what you're really doing is if you hold up Moses, Moses was accepted not because he gave the Ten Commandments. Moses was not accepted because he killed the Egyptian for whipping the Israelites. He was not accepted because he led the people through the desert. He was not accepted because he took a rod and struck in anger to the rock so that water would come out. Moses was accepted by faith. And he just goes on this long litany of all the saints and the heroes of the Old Testament. By faith, by faith. You cannot get around this chapter without stumbling over the word faith just about every other line. So this morning, as we're looking at this issue of faith before God, our works only serve. We know this is the resounding teaching of Scriptures all throughout. Our works only serve to condemn us before God, not to rescue us from God. Our works condemn us, but the gift of faith is given that we may have life eternal. And so let us just review for a moment. Maybe it's been a couple of weeks since we need to get a running start into this passage, or maybe you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, and I don't want you to be lost before we go on to the rest of the part of chapter, second half of the chapter 11. And so let's begin by just reviewing that faith is for every kind of person. Faith is for every kind of person. And we look at the word faith, meaning faith is belief in God and that God can act, that God can rescue, that God can deliver according to all His promises. Faith is a strong conviction that that God is and that He will keep His word at all times. Faith. A resting, a leaning upon, a trusting of the one true God is to be expressed by all kinds of people. People like kings, David, and people like prostitutes, Rahab. Those who are counted as those with hearts after God and a heart after God's own heart, and those who stumble and sin along the way even until the last hour, and yet they are used of God because of faith in God. In this recounting, even as we were reading today, we see several kinds of ways to contrast to those who needed or expressed faith. There were, as I said, kings and prostitutes. There were the brave and the cowardly. Here's Samson, ready to take on the Philistines. And there was Gideon. When word of war comes, is hiding somewhere in a threshing floor so as not to be seen by the enemy. And God calls him. Men who have great powers and men who have no power unto themselves, but a deep abiding faith that God can act. We have those who started well, like Samson. Man, did he have a good beginning? And then all along the way just stumbled and became more prideful. And what does God do usually to those who are prideful? He causes them to stumble. He causes consequences into their lives so that they return to Him. And then thankfully, Samson, you know, starts well and the Nazarite vow and following. And then he falls into the trap of temptation with women. We know the story. And of course, there's Delilah. And then he goes out in self-power. He'd grown so used to doing life on his own that he was totally ignorant of the fact that the power of God had left him. And he goes out and he's captured and blinded until the end. Of his days, when God uses him one last act of judgment against the Philistines. And Samson, with eyeless sockets, looks up to heaven and ask God for mercy for one more act for him. It shows the pillars. And then we have this hero figure of Samson against a scoundrel figure like Jephthah. He is one of the things that he is famous for. He is the one that makes the vow. Lord, whatever comes in the door next, I'm sacrificing it to you. And in comes his daughter. Jephthah, by the way, was not wanted as a child. He was known for most of his life as a bandit. But in the end, with faith in God, he is used to dispel the enemies of God, the Ammonites. There are Jews who need faith, most of the names on this list. And there are non-Jews who are received by faith. Rahab was not Jewish. She was one of the enemies of Israel as they're coming into the land. And she gives shelter. She believes the report of the Lord. The word of the Lord had already come into the enemy territory. And she had heard of this God. And she was already fearful of him and reverent of him. And so when the spies come, she helps them, knowing that this God is going to deliver Israel into their land. She lives by faith. This one who everybody else would have given up on, but God had chosen not only a prostitute, but a non-Jewish female at that. So Jew and non-Jew, high position, low position, great skills, no skills, male, female, all have need for this issue of faith to be evident in their lives, to be received by God. It is told to us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Listen, if there is anyone here today who is still trying to pile up the boxes of good things to impress God that He may be pleased with them so that He will have no other option but to say, "Surely, you good person must come into heaven." Let us see verse 6 in its astounding clarity. And without faith, not "and without good works, it is impossible to please Him." Are our works important? They are. As a result and a springing out of the faith that we have in the God who is and who rewards. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so my heart cry for us, even at the beginning of our time together, is to encourage you, to plead with you, to beg you, be reconciled to God. For He is holy and just and does not laugh at sin, does not wink at sin, does not sleep at your sins. But believe that this God who is just is also merciful and has sent His Son, that the work of the Son, the perfect work of the Son, might be counted as yours, that His blood would wash away all your sins, and that you would be received as the bought child of God through the work of Christ. So faith is for every kind of person. And then as we're looking on, as we're pressing into this chapter, that there is some good news here. Faith can result in deliverance into triumph in this life. Faith is not only an issue of, well, I pray a prayer or I believe in Christ, and then anything good is going to wait until the day that I'm dead and I enter into heaven. Well, there's this whole middle period of life that we live. And in the living of that life, there are moments where God can do amazing things in us and through us. Not because of our innate goodness, but by faith in what God, remember how we have defined this, faith is in what God can do. And so by faith, kingdoms were conquered. By faith in what God can do, the mouths of lions were shut. What is this about? It's about the person of Daniel. You may remember this story. And good King Darius is politically pigeonholed to punish his very good friend Daniel. It's a touching story between these two. We have no record that Darius became a believer, but we do have this record of tenderness towards Darius and an admiration for Daniel's faith. And Darius throws Daniel into the lion's den, hungry lions in this pit. Certainly, within moments, they were expecting to hear shrieks from Daniel as he's being ripped limb from limb. But all through the night, nothing but silence and peace for Daniel. He has walked by faith for God, and God has preserved him in this moment so that God's name may be praised. Or quench the power of the fire. Those who are in grades 5 through high school today, we looked at this story that's being referenced of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how even in the face of the most powerful king on earth, they said, "We don't have to answer to you. We must answer to our God. Our God is able to deliver us. Do what you must." I mean, those weren't the exact words. That was a paraphrase. For those of you who are trying to remember, where did they say exactly that? But that's in Daniel 3. And they stood for God, and God stood with them in the fiery furnace and delivered them, much to His name's praise as a result. From weakness were made strong, mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Many commentators believe that this is perhaps a reference not only to entering into the promised land, as they finally do under Joshua, but perhaps even a wink to the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There were 400 years of history, and there were many accounts of when the Jews threw off the shackles of the Greek government. Not easily, as we shall see in just a moment. We read of Old Testament women receiving their dead by the works of the prophets, by resurrection. I want us to see that in these verses, faith in what God can do can result in marvelous kingdom-shaking activities. Which means God can turn your family upside down, because that's the kind of God we serve. Let us walk in expectations and live accordingly and attempt great things for God. It was William Carey, the father of modern day missions, who said, "Expect great things from God." You're only going to expect great things from God and therefore attempt great things for God, if you believe you have a great God to begin with. If you have a so-so God who only hears half your prayers, then you're going to be a halfway so-so Christian expecting halfway so-so life. But these Christians, or these individuals, believing in the God who could speak worlds into existence, believe that He could affect their everyday course of life as well. A faith focused on what God can do in our families, a faith in what God can do in our workplace. But maybe the time has come for us to stop grumbling about the non-Christian atmosphere in our workplace and start praying, "God, You who can change nations, You can change this office. Give me some glimmer of how I can walk as Your representative in this office and see You turn this place upside down." Is the Holy Spirit, I want you to think about this, is the Holy Spirit any less dead in you than He was at the beginning of the church? I mean, has the power indicator light for the Holy Spirit been doing this over the last 2,000 years? Those of you, some of you are like a power indicator light. So if you have some electronic device, generally it's helpful to me to have some little indicator in a corner somewhere. It looks like a little battery, and if it's full, then it's all lit up, and then as you use it, the light goes a little bit smaller and smaller and smaller. Well, so has the Holy Spirit's power indicator light been getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller? It is not. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's infinite in His power. He's infinite in His abilities. And this Holy Spirit, who infused the early disciples such that by Acts 17, the history book of the early church isn't even finished being written yet, but by Acts 17, the accusation is, these men have turned the world upside down. God, may I have faith that you could turn my family upside down. Can I have faith, God, that you could turn my heart upside down for you? My workplace, my neighborhood. These men did believe, but they also acted. But Moses did believe that God was going to part the Red Sea, but they also had to take that step. I love the story there in the Pentateuch. I can't remember the exact address right now, but they're walking along. The priests are going with the Ark of the Covenant, and God tells them, you know, they're not supposed to cross the river. God says, step out, it'll be dry ground. And it doesn't turn dry until their legs are in the air on the downward motion. That's the sense of the Hebrew. So that by faith they picked up their foot, it's going to be dry, it's going to be dry, it's going to be dry. And as it's on the downward swing, it's when Abraham has the knife in hand, as he has confessed that God will provide the sacrifice. Okay, so Abraham's not back at camp waiting for the ram to come walking through. He's taken his son as best as he knows God's given revelation. And it's as the knife, at that the hair split second where the knife is no longer up but coming down, that God then begins to make the bush rustle. May we believe with faith that God is able to do things. May we then begin to act by faith that God is able to deliver great conquerings in our lives. Let's stop grumbling and start praying. Grumbling and complaining about our nation is wasted gift of God. He gave you an inhale, not that you could exhale a complaint. He gave you an inhale, not so that you'd exhale a complaint about a spouse. He gave you an inhale, not that you could talk about a fellow worker and make them look bad. He gave you an inhale, so on the exhale, His name may be praised. He gave you an inhale, so on the exhale, a prayer may be lifted up of faith. God, you are able. Now, I don't always know the mind of God, but I do know the Scriptures well enough to say, you have not because you ask not. So I'm at least going to ask. Now, it's up to Him is to direct that prayer. So faith can result in a deliverance into triumph in this life. But on this Memorial Day, I also want us to be sober-minded to realize not everybody makes it out alive, do they? This is a weekend in which we rightfully honor the families and the memories of those who serve our country and who have given, as far as citizens of this land, the ultimate sacrifice and the gift of a loved one. But we are not citizens of this land only. And there are accounts of fellow soldiers, men and women, who have given their lives in serving the King. Yes, faith can result in deliverance and triumph in this life, but we must be aware to recognize that faith can also result in deliverance through tragedy. Through tragedy in this life. The Bible does not promise that faith will deliver us from tragedy. Cancer is not the result of a lack of faith. A troubled marriage is not necessarily the result of a lack of faith. A depressed heart is not necessarily the result of a lack of faith. faith and trouble sometimes very much, faith and tragedy sometimes comes very much hand in hand. And faith, or the tragedy, is not the result or the proof that somehow you are lacking in faith. Ask Job. Why did Job go through any of the tragedy he went through? Because he was such a man of faith. We look in this account. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, there in verse 36. I want you to notice that even great figures like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they still went through the valley of tragedy. They were not rescued from the very shadow of danger, but rather they were rescued through the danger. I'm looking for the word, forgive my eyes. I'm a bit tired this morning. I'm looking for the word torture. Verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. And yet by faith, with faith, full of faith, some were even tortured. Now that word for tortured, interesting word. Tympanizo is the word in Greek. It's the word from which we get timpani, as in the big kettle drum. And this word was used for the word torture because an individual was taken and they were literally stretched across a frame and then with some mallet beaten like a drum for faith in God. This was held in during the intertestamental period when the Maccabeans rose up and some of them were captured, the Greeks gave them the opportunity to recant their faith in God and to give allegiance to the Greek leader, and they refused, and they were literally stretched out, seven of them stretched out and all beat to death rather than recant the one true God. They were stoned. By Jewish and early church tradition, it is that Jeremiah was stoned for being the faithful prophet of God. They were sawn in two by the same church tradition held very strongly, Jewish tradition held strongly by the early church. It was Isaiah the prophet. Saw the Lord high lifted up in the temple. And who saw and heard the word of God speaking of the suffering servant who would come. Certainly this man of faith could be able to escape tribulation and trial. But no, with a wooden saw. How sharp can that be? Because at the first bone it's going to dull, right? But with a wooden saw, the prophet Isaiah sawn in two while alive. They were tempted, put to death. Sheepskins, we go on to the New Testament. We have Stephen being stoned. Of course, our own Lord being put on the cross, but that was the Master's plan all along. But even he was persecuted. Even he was oppressed. Even he was ill-treated by men. We go through the pages of the New Testament. We find people who have been exiled from cities. We read in the New Testament of people who have lost loved ones, who have lost jobs, who lose their homes. We go through the rest of the pages of church history and we read of those who simply want to translate God's Word into a understandable language for the masses, and they are burned at the stake for believing that by faith alone you shall be saved before God. Not to mention the myriads of missionaries who go under foreign lands, and before they're even allowed to say a word, a spear, oh, let us remember our American soldiers this Memorial Day weekend. But let us not forget our Christian soldiers who have fought and are dying even now on all sorts of soils. Even now? Even now. Yesterday, 4 Christians were arrested in Vietnam for passing out gospel literature that had the message of pro-life now and pro-life in eternity on it. You are aware of the campaign in northern Nigeria to totally eradicate anything and anyone Christian. Friday, this past Friday in Burma, during a citywide campaign brutalizing Christians, a Christian grandmother took refuge in the local church, and when she was found out by her persecutors, she was held for days being raped and beaten for being a Christian. Pastor Ken, I don't like to hear that stuff. I don't like to hear it either. I don't like to say it either. But that's life. And what's going to get you through a moment like that? Certainly not some theology that says it's all going to be roses now. Monday, there was, over the course of last summer, a riot in Egypt. A particular riot on a particular street. And some Muslims decided that they would interact with some Christians in ways not so friendly. As it turns out, 2 of the Muslims actually died. 12 Christians were arrested. 8 Muslims were arrested. The 12 Christians have been placed in life imprisonment and the 8 Muslims set free. Because 12 were Christians and because 8 were Muslim, and for no other reason. When tonight we mentioned the elections that are going on in Egypt, our Christian brothers are very, very concerned about the result of these elections. In fact, many of them, I don't know if you know this or not, but many of our brothers and sisters have done exactly what 1 Peter talks about, and they have become exiles from their lands, leaving, fleeing Egypt to some other safer region so that they may be able to worship Jesus. I was surprised to realize that in recent years, 85% of crimes classified as hate crimes in Europe. 85% of crimes classified as hate crimes are against Christians and the properties of churches. A little bit of good news. Recently, this past week, a college determined that a club could actually be Christian on campus, and that membership did not have to be held open to pagans. At UNC Greensboro, where there was a move until there was an outcry that the Christian club could no longer be exclusive in proclaiming Jesus as their Savior and only Lord. This follows the activities of Vanderbilt University outlawing Christian organizations on campus. Now, unless you have missed geography class, That's not on other shores where Christianity is beginning to be nitpicked. And that's not up in, no offense to some, that's not up in supposedly pagan Northeast or Northwest. This is North Carolina and Tennessee, strong proponents in the Bible Belt, supposedly. What shall we do when the day comes when we are confronted about our Christian faith and whether or not we are going to proclaim the name of Jesus aloud, or whether or not we're going to be allowed to meet in a place like this, or whether or not there should be a gun put to our head? Are you going to recant faith in Jesus Christ or die? What shall get you through? It is a faith that God is able to deliver. It is a faith that this earth is not all there is. As much as we love each other, as much as we love this land, there is a far better one who awaits us when our days are done on this earth. There is a far better land that awaits us when we are done on this earth, when our King says it is time to come home. This is the fourth point of our message this morning. Faith will result in great reward in the life to come. Why would somebody be willing to be stretched over a frame until their skin was taut and then beaten with a hammer? Because they know, take my body, my soul shall live. Why shall a saint with the raging fire before them, or better yet, in the days of John Calvin in France, where people who held to justification by faith alone were led to piles of wood and scrap with their arms around them or their bodies tied to the pole, and then given one more, will you recant? Will you move away from your position that by faith alone you are saved? No, I cannot. And up go the flames. Why would somebody do that? The body, they may kill. Fear not the one who has the power to destroy the body. Rather, fear the one who can cast body and soul into the fires. We are here in Hebrews 11, and we are told of Abraham. Why? Abraham had it made in Ur. His family is there. His connections are there. All his LinkedIn friends are there in Ur. Why would he leave this place of position and prestige and go over to a land he doesn't really know much about? Except that he believes that God is calling him, and by faith he takes a step, and by faith he knows that there is going to be a better land, not even on earth, but that God is leading him to that is far better, a better country, a better land. In verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And in verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now, wait a minute. Pascal, I don't have a great memory, but it seems to me that somewhere in here, why, yes, over here in verse 33, it says that some of them did obtain promises. And yet in verse 39, did not receive what was promised. What is going on there? Because God had provided something better for us. And so what's going on that they, though they received some promises, did not receive the promise that we ourselves have received? And the point that the writer of Hebrews is saying for those who are in this moment newly New Testament believers, that the Old Testament saints had such great faith, looking forward, though they received promises of strength and courage and faith and even eternal life when they died. They obtained these promises. There was one promise that eluded them, and that was to see the Messiah who had been promised all the way back in Genesis. We, however, have something better in that we have seen the person of our Messiah, the person of our rescuer, Jesus Christ. And so together then, we receive that which has been made perfect. Life, faith in Christ. Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, not Old Testament and New Testament any longer, just saint around Christ. Not Old Testament by works and New Testament by faith. Old Testament saved by faith, Hebrews 11. New Testament saint saved by faith. Both of us brought before God's throne, made perfect and complete with each other. Notice the completeness, the corporateness of this language. You who are wondering about going back to Judaism, you want to go back to be with the forefathers. Listen, if you go back to the works-oriented frame of mind, if you go back to the sacrificial system, you're not going back with them. You're going to be left in the past all alone because they, by faith, are already around the throne where the rest of us join as well. You want to be with Moses? Don't chisel out 10 more commandments. You want to be with Noah? Don't build another ark. You want to be with Moses and Noah? Have faith in God and be made complete and one with them around the throne of God because of faith. All these having gained approval through faith. Our brothers and sisters who have gone on, approved by faith and received into the presence of God in that far better country. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even now, who are persecuted by faith, what gains them through? What causes a man? One story during the Reformation that just grasped my heart. He's one that's on the funeral pyre. He's on the pyre. And they come to wrap him. And he asks for his arms to be let free. So they tie his torso around the stake. And the account is told that as the flames rise and his skin is charred, he takes his crucifying arms and raises them to the heavens and begins to sing with his last breath. This is not a vision of Jesus meek and mild, keep me comfortable and convenient. This is a faith that even if he does not rescue me, I shall not bow down to foreign gods, for he will rescue me into the life yet to come. Calvin, writing in a time of persecution in France, writes this to his congregation. If they, speaking of these Old Testament saints, if they on whom the light of grace had not as yet so brightly shone, displayed so great a constancy in enduring evils, what ought the full brightness of the gospel produce in us? That they were looking for a Messiah, an unnamed Messiah. We have seen Jesus in all His glory. We call Him by name. We have seen Him crucified. We have seen Him risen from the dead. We have seen Him ascended. We know Him to be at the right hand of the Father and coming again. Oh, a small spark of light led them to heaven. When the Son of Righteousness shines over us, with what pretense can we excuse ourselves if we choose instead to cling to earthly things? This day, as we consider Hebrews 11 and the gift of faith that is ours, that holds us, that leads us, yes, into triumph that God is able to do even this week before we're even done with this meeting, this morning, perhaps some great triumph in our own hearts and some softening in hearts of those that we love. Let us give thanks to God for the gift of faith and who He is and what He can do. And may we walk out of this room no longer just walking in, what can I do to make people better around me? What can I do in my own self-will to make my own heart better before God so that He will approve me? Rather, let us walk from this place having received faith in God. God, You are able to turn my heart. You are able to continue to till the heart ground of my heart. You are able to reconcile friends around me. I will follow after You and do whatever You ask me to do, but I am trusting You to do the work. I have faith in You and walk in the triumphs that He brings to us. And if as we are walking by faith, and this week He should bring us heartache, have faith in the One who has not abandoned us, but who holds us by the right hand and leads us to Himself every hour and every day until the end of our days. Let's pray. Oh God, how hopeless we are, left to our own good works. How scared we would live if we felt that our lives were based on a certain number of kind deeds, for who knows what number that is. What lives of recklessness and fearfulness we would live if we were trying to please everybody else around us and to stay in their good graces and never do or say anything that ever upset anybody. Thank You that by faith our eyes only need to rest on You. By faith I don't have to worry that I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but I can trust that the Spirit shall show me and Your Word will instruct me. By faith, I no longer have to wrestle with scrubbing up my own life. But I can believe that Jesus' blood has washed me of every sin. By faith, I can release all the goods of this earth, even this mortal flesh. For even if somebody should take this body, what have I lost? But I have gained a greater intimacy with You. Oh, Father, let us be a people who cling to You by faith, who walk and think and believe and plan according to faith. And those who are strong, make them stronger still. And for those who find themselves in weakness, according to the verse we read today, in their weakness, give strength. May our hearts be encouraged to ponder the God who is and who is a great rewarder of those who seek You. In Jesus' name, we pray and pray.